Well, good morning. How many of you are here? That's good. And I am very proud of you that you set your clocks forward last night. I woke up and panicked because my alarm clock said 6:30. And I walked outside, I walked into the kitchen, and that clock said 6:30. And I thought, oh my word. It's actually 7:30. But my wife was ahead of me. She had set all the clocks ahead, so I made it on time. That was good. You will notice that people will be walking in the door probably in about 30 minutes, and just wave to them when they come in. But it's great to be back. I love Oak Grove. There's something about walking into this building and feeling the presence of God.
Amen.
And it's something that I wish I could feel in every church. And I just want to tell you, it's great to be here, and it's great to be with Pastor and his wife and the girls. You know, I know that a lot of churches have fried preacher for Sunday lunch. But it's kind of nice to know that when you are willing to say great things about your pastor behind his back, and in front of others, it's amazing how it changes the attitude of a church. And I feel a very healthy church here, and it's great to be here. I wish all my kids could be here with us today. I have 5 kids, Tanya, Shauna, Clayton, JJ, and Sadie. They're 35, 33, 32, 18, and 17. One wife. And I think she's here somewhere. Debbie, are you in here? Oh, my wife is standing in the back there with one of my granddaughters, and that's Callie. And glad to have them here this morning. Pastor told me that there was one person in my family that I needed to bring today, and if I didn't, I would be in trouble. So let me get him real quick. Come here, buddy.
No.
No, come on.
No.
Come on.
No.
Get up here.
I don't want to.
No, come on. All right, come on out here. All right, there we go. All right. Well, Jojo, hold it. What?
I don't want to talk.
Why not?
Those lights hurt my eyes.
Those lights hurt your eyes. Well, look at me.
Now that hurts worse.
No, come on. Hey, that wasn't funny.
Yeah, it was.
No, come on. Well, Jojo, listen, we are here at Oak Grove this morning.
Yeah.
And it's great to be back here.
It is?
Yeah, it is. And I just want to know, is there anybody here that you know?
Ah, it's Pastor Ron.
Yeah, it's Pastor Ron right there.
What happened to his hair?
Oh, Jojo, Pastor has a receding hairline.
Receding? It looks like it's in full retreat.
Now, hold, hey. You say you're sorry.
You're sorry.
No, no, no. Stop that. You say, I'm sorry.
I'm sorry.
You're sorry what?
Sorry doesn't have hair.
Now, stop it. Come on. Do you really know Ron?
Yeah. Did you know he's my first Sunday school teacher?
Ron was your first Sunday school teacher?
Yeah, he taught me how to count.
Taught you how to count?
Yeah, you want to hear me?
Sure.
2, 3, 4.
Yeah.
5, 6, 7.
Yeah.
8, 9, 10.
Yeah.
Ace, king, queen, jack.
Oh, no, no, no.
Jackpot!
No, stop it, stop it. That's enough. Well, Jojo, listen, we are here for a very special day. It's BGMC. Do you know what that stands for?
Yeah.
What?
Green God Nor Cash.
No, no, no. That's not what it stands for. It stands for Boys and Girls Missionary Challenge.
What do you mean?
Well, you see, we want to challenge every child, every kid, for 3 things.
What?
We want to challenge them to understand why God calls them to give.
Give.
Give, that's right, to BGMC. Why God calls us to pray.
Pray.
Pray. And the last thing is why God calls us to go.
Go.
Go. You see, there's a commandment, Jojo, that says, go into all the world
and get a life.
No, no, that's not what it says. Go into all the world and share the gospel. And you know, Jojo, when God calls you to do something, you really need to obey.
Why?
Well, if you don't, there's always consequences.
What do you mean?
Well, Jojo, do you remember, and I think the kids do too, do you remember the story of a man by the name of Jonah?
Who?
Jonah.
Jonah who?
Jonah. You see, one day God came to Jonah and said, Jonah.
Yeah, God.
I want you to go to a city.
Okay, I'll do it.
I want you to go to a city, and the name of the city is called Nineveh.
Nineveh who?
No, Nineveh. Nineveh.
Nineveh who?
No. Now say it.
Nineveh.
No, it's Nineveh. You see, he didn't want to go to Nineveh. I mean, Nineveh.
You got it.
Jonah didn't want to go.
I don't want to go.
He was scared.
I'm scared.
So he said, I'm going to go the opposite direction.
I'm going to go the opposite direction.
So he went down, kids, and got on a boat that was headed in the wrong direction toward a place called Tarshish.
God bless you.
Why'd you say God bless me?
You sneezed.
I didn't sneeze. I said Tarshish.
God bless you.
No, Jojo, that's the name of the city.
I thought it was Nineveh.
No, that's the other one. You see, God told him to go to
Nineveh, but
instead he went to
God bless you,
Tarshish. Right. Okay. Whoa. So he got down, was heading, and went down and got on a boat, and he was really tired.
I'm tired.
So he went and he laid down in the bottom of the boat and went to sleep. And as that boat began to sail, because he had gone against God, he'd made a bad choice.
Uh-oh.
That's right. All of a sudden, the wind began to blow. The boat began to rock back and forth. The wind began to blow even harder. What's wrong?
You got bad breath. No wonder anybody got sick.
Stop it. And all of a sudden, the men didn't know what to do, kids. They tried everything they could, and finally, they said, let's go wake up Jonah. Maybe he'll know. So they went and woke him up, and they said, Jonah, Jonah, wake up. Wait. Why do you have one eye closed?
I'm still half asleep.
No, come on. So they woke him up. They told him the whole story, what was happening. And finally, Jonah decided to tell him the truth.
I'll tell you the truth.
He said, I'm running from God.
I'm running from God.
He said, there's only one thing to do.
There's only one thing to do.
You got to take me.
You got to take me.
You got to grab me.
You got to grab me.
You got to throw me overboard.
You got... Say what?
We got to throw you overboard.
No way, turkey.
No, hold it, hold it. You're playing Jonah.
Yeah, and you think you're playing God.
No, come on, that's enough. So they grabbed a hold of him. They knew what they had to do, kids. They got him. One, two,
hold it!
What?
I can't swim.
Yes, you can. You're made out of driftwood.
Oh, yeah.
And so they grabbed him. They threw him overboard.
And he swam away and went half the other...
No. Jojo began to sink. He began to go down. He began to sink. And the lower he got, holding his breath, almost ready to give up, kids, when all of a sudden along came a gigantic, humongous, ugly,
Jay.
Hey. I'm not in this story.
Sounds like it.
Well, it's not. A giant fish.
Fish.
And it opened its mouth.
It snarled.
No, it did not. It opened its mouth and it swallowed Jonah. And here's Jonah in the belly of that fish. Kids, when he realized he's made a bad choice, he realizes he's in trouble.
It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer.
And for 3 days and three nights, kids, he prayed.
Oh God, please let me out of here. I disobeyed you.
That's right.
Oh God, please let me out. I'll do better.
That's right.
Oh God, please let me out. It stinks in here.
No, stop it. And kids, after 3 days and three nights, that fish opened up its mouth, swam toward the shore and opened its mouth.
It puked.
Well, something like that. And it let old Jonah come flying out. And kids, when Jonah swam to the shore, you know what was the first thing he did?
Took a shower, I hope.
He decided he would be obedient to God. And he would go to Nineveh. And you know what the moral of the story is?
Yeah, don't go fishing.
No. The moral is that if you'll do what God asks you to do, he'll always be there. He'll never let you down. And he'll count you as a winner. So listen, I want to put you away.
Oh, no.
Yes. We'll be back tonight.
Tonight?
Yeah, we'll be back. And will you be back?
Yeah.
Are you sure?
Yeah.
Anything you want to say before you go?
Yeah, you're still ugly.
No, stop that. Say goodbye, JoJo.
Goodbye, JoJo.
Now, come on. Sit down over here. Now, sit still, don't talk.
Okay.
No. I've got to continue.
So do I.
No, no, you don't. Enough.
Okay.
No. Please.
Thank you.
You're welcome. No, stop it. That's enough. Well, I hope, kids, I hope you'll bring your friends tonight. We will have a great time. And parents, I ask you to bring your grandkids, your kids, and a special night for the kids. And we'd really like to see not only the kids draw closer to the Lord, but we'd like to see a lot of kids come to know Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. It was just last week I was in the Czech Republic for a week and a half and had been home just 5 days, and Debbie and I had just gotten back from Nairobi, Kenya, where we'd been for 2.5 weeks. And what was so interesting was stepping into a school where I could share the gospel, into a Maasai village school. 700 kids that had never had a white person come into their school. And to be able to share the gospel, and even as it started to downpour, the kids never moved, so I didn't move. And to think of going into the Czech Republic, where you're not supposed to share the gospel sometimes because it's an atheistic country, and to be able to step in there and to share a kids program and see not only kids raise their hand, but to see parents and teens say, I need to give God a chance in my life. And you know, none of that could ever be done if it wasn't for BGMC. Every prop, every costume, every costume character, everything we have has been bought with BGMC. And I want to say thank you to your church. I want to say thank you to you, because you've given to BGMC. You know, it was just 2 years ago when I came, I shared with you about a project in Nairobi, Kenya, where there was a water well that needed to be built. A school of 242 kids that had no running water, did not have wheelchairs and crutches. They were going over 4 kilometers a day to get water. And their therapy pool had sat empty for 22 years. In fact, let me show you this picture. This was a picture actually taken in 1994. And for all those years, they kept saying, we're going to get a water well put in. Well, folks, I want you to know that this past year, we were told they could not drill. Everyone, including Aga Khan Hospital with the Asian money that they could drill anywhere, went 300, 400 meters down, and they said, nothing is good. It's basically a cesspool of water that you hit. It's undrinkable. And I was even told by our missionaries, do not drill. But we knew what God had said to us. And so we said, let's drill. And of course, at 96 meters, they hit this cesspool. And the guy drilling said, I have a feeling in my heart that there's something deeper. And I said, let's go. And at 169 meters, they hit a river. And when that water came up, the principal began to drink and began to praise God. It wasn't a Christian school, but the teachers are all Christians, and they said, we have prayed that God would make this living water for our place. Hallelujah. It's the only fresh water in that whole vicinity. And I just want to show you, BGMC, that's the water well. And now we're getting ready to take it into the bathrooms, into the kitchen that has not had flushing toilets for 24 years now. In fact, remember the picture of the empty pool? Let me show you this. I want to say thank you for giving to BGMC. When I was 10 years old, we'd actually moved to Springfield at the age of 8. My dad was the field rep for Revival Time. And I'll never forget being a kid at 5th grade, athletic, loving sports, that I one night said to my parents, I think there's something wrong. I'm thirsty all the time. I'm going to the bathroom all the time. I'm very lethargic. And the next day, they took me to the hospital. And after my blood test came back, my dad called me over. My mom began to weep. And they said, Jay, you have diabetes. Your pancreas has quit running. And I was taken to North Cox Hospital, where my blood sugar, which had been 90 to 120, was over 700. I could hear the nurses and them talking that they were afraid I would go into a coma. And I was a scared 10-year-old little boy. The next 2 days, I had to learn how to take a needle, and they had me practice on an orange. But how many of you know to stick an orange is a lot different than sticking yourself? And I had to learn how to give insulin, and I was scared to death. And my parents walked up with a box into my hospital room and said, we want you to play with this, have something to do while you're in the hospital. And when they left, I tore it apart, and when I opened it up, it was a Danny O'Day ventriloquist doll. It was the plastic head with plastic hair with a string that came out the neck. And when I would pull that, the mouth would open and close. And I thought, as a 10-year-old boy, oh, this is cool. And I remember pulling on that. And every time I did, that mouth would open. And I knew what to do. And so I sat there going, hello, hello, hello,
hello,
hello,
hello,
hi,
hi.
And I began to practice. And all of a sudden, my mind wasn't on this diabetic, but my mind was on this cool new thing I had. And for 2 days, I practiced and named him Charlie, and I was talking to everybody who'd walk in the room. And on that second day, a lady chaplain walked in. And she said, I'm here to pray for you, Jay. And she looked and said, who's that on your bed? And I picked up Charlie, and I said, oh, this is Charlie. And she looked at him and said, well, hello, Charlie. And I said back,
well, hello, lady.
And she said, how are you?
I'm good. How are you?
And she said, you are really good. She said, when you get out of the hospital, will you come and do a story for the kids at my church? And I remember looking at her and say, lady, I don't know if I'm going to get out of the hospital. I don't know if I'm going to live or die. She looked at me and said, young man, you will get out of the hospital. God has a plan for you. So I'll see you in a few weeks. And I'll never forget, as she walked out, I lifted up that plastic Danny O'Day puppet, and I said, God, if you let me live, I'll use this for you. Please, God. And God heard my prayer. And I got out of that hospital, and 3 weeks later, I was doing a story at that church. And I began to use Charlie at different places, and when I turned 16, I got JoJo. And I began to use him, and even was doing TV commercials in Los Angeles and became part of an entertainment company. But I knew at the age of 11 that God had called me to the ministry. And I can tell you today that as Children's Ministry Specialist International, I've traveled to 39 countries. I've seen in the ministry, because of TV and different stuff, over three quarters of a million kids give their life to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I don't say that out of brag, but I say that to God. And I think back of being able to just say at the age of 10, God, I give you whatever I have. Whatever my hand finds to do, I'll do for you. It's amazing when we give God whatever we have, He says, thank you, now watch the miracle I can do. It was at the age of 8 when I moved to Springfield, Missouri, and we started attending Central Assembly. And I remember going in that Sunday and meeting people. It was a week later that I was given a small wooden barrel that was BGMC. And I remember as they began to share with us, Boys and Girls Missionary Crusade, as they began to talk about how if we gave funds and if we gave something, it would help missionaries. And it was only a week later on a Sunday night that a missionary came and began to speak at Central Assembly. He laid out his gigantic snakeskin on the altar there and he shared, but my mind was so captivated by this missionary of packing everything up and moving his family overseas and talking about things he needed and how he could get it through BGMC. And I'll never forget going home during the next week looking for change anywhere I could find it. And I hit a jackpot. I found this black thing and opened it up and I found change in dollars and I put it into my BGMC barrel. I don't know if it really mattered, but it was my mom's purse. I don't know if I've ever even told her I did that. But God will bless her. But I remember as I began to fill not one barrel, but 2 to 4 barrels, and I kept thinking, I hope this makes a difference. And I'll never forget the lady that not only taught me as a kid, taught me at Central Bible College years later, Shirley Shedd. As she walked in and I poured that in, tears came down her face and she said, do you understand that you're affecting tomorrow because of what you've just done? I remember reading in God's Word in 1 Chronicles, the Bible story and the story of David, who was a man that had a heart after God. And he gets done building his own home. And all of a sudden, his house is built. And he says to Nathan the prophet, you know, I built my own home, but here, the Ark of the Covenant, and it's underneath a tent, and we need to build a house for the Lord. We need to build a temple. And Nathan says, hey, go do what's in your heart. And then Nathan hears from God, and he goes back to David and says, David, God says, you can't build that temple. You've shed a lot of blood in fighting in the wars, and God says you can't build it, but it will happen through your seed. And at that point, you see that David doesn't argue with God. He doesn't begin to say, God, why won't you let me do it? But he understands what God has said, and he realized, I won't be here for the end result, but I will do everything I can to prepare for the building of that temple. He began to realize that God was putting him into a preparatory role. And all of a sudden, you begin to read, he gathers up the stone cutters, the masons, the carpenters. Every war, he would take the gold, the silver, the bronze. And then God gives him every detail on building the plans for that temple. And when everything is ready, he turns the kingdom over to Solomon. And as you know, David dies. Solomon builds the temple. And he gets to the very end. And the glory of the Lord fills the temple. Everyone's in there. In 1 Chronicles 29:3, Solomon says, besides in my devotion to the temple of my God. Solomon goes on and Solomon says in 2 Chronicles 6:8, but the Lord said to my father David, because it was in your heart to build temple for my name, you did well to have this in your heart. He gives him the credit. Folks, I want you to realize that first, David had a heart to touch the future by what he did today. He had a heart to touch the future. Do you realize that everything we say, everything we do, we are affecting tomorrow because of what happens today? I remember when God put a call of children's ministries on Debbie's in my life. And I honestly do believe that when you change a child, you can change a family. You change a family, you can change a community. You change a community, you can change the world. And I began to say, God, what are you calling us to? I began to see kids everywhere, and even in my children's ministry days, to see how when you changed a child, how it really did impact their life. And then God began to lay on my heart missions. And finally, we accepted the call in 1989. And it was during that time we began to travel around to churches and sharing our vision of going into a place. At that point, we were the director of children's ministries for East Africa, 17 countries. And many of them said, we believe that God saves, but not children. And to say, God, open the door. And God had given me vision of what we would do. And I began to share at churches. And I'll never forget going into Bethel, San Jose, in San Jose, California, and sharing how we wanted to introduce children's churches, especially in Kenya and those areas of Tanzania, because kids were just left out to do nothing. And I believe that if we got gorilla costumes, yellow and orange gorilla costumes, that we could take them and we could go through the villages and the kids would follow us. And I'll never forget, after that service, I was 2 weeks away from closing up my container, everything we owned, and to move to Kenya. I got a phone call about a week from closing that container. And one of the men from Bethel, San Jose said, I was in your service. I heard what you said. Do you need gorilla costumes still? I said, yes, we do. He said, I'm sending you a box. You'll get it in a couple days. He lied. He didn't send a box. He sent 23 boxes. 46 gorilla costumes. And we packed those into that container. It was at that same church that I also shared that television was on my heart and that we'd want to start television someday. And a man came up to me after the service and said, how much would it cost you to be able to take a camera with you? I didn't know what to tell him. I didn't know to say $2,000, $20,000. I didn't want to get greedy. I had no idea. And I just said, I believe it cost me at least $5,000. He said, would you come with me? I walked over to where his wife was. He said, God spoke to each one of us separately. And we wrote down on a piece of paper how much we thought we should give you. And as she unfolded her paper, he unfolded his paper. And it said $5,000. And I looked at him and he said, we had to make sure it was really God. And we knew it would be God if you said the right thing. Oh my word. And we bought that camera. I can tell you that when we got to Kenya, we began to realize that there were kids everywhere, 41%, 45% under the age of 15. And I'll never forget as we went through into Kisumu, Kenya, a city of about 1 million people across the street from the Bible College in a squatter's village. I'll tell you when to change, so hang on. I'll point up to you. Don't get ahead of me, please. But I'll never forget as we got into that area. Here's a squatter's village of over 75,000 people in a square quarter mile. Sewage running between the mud huts with tin roofs. And we loaded up those gorillas onto the back of that pickup truck with a portable PA system. And we started driving through that village, saying, Watoto, Watoto, Kerebuni, Kwa Kanisa. Children, you are welcome to come to the church, to the tent. And I got to tell you, those kids would run out scared to death when they saw that yellow gorilla. But they'd see the gorilla waving to them. And they began to follow us across the street. That first day, we packed over 3,000 kids into that building. When they saw the gorillas, all of a sudden, go ahead. You could see the kids lining up from the outside any way they could to try to get in. And I can tell you, as they began to line up, that place filled. It was over 3,000 kids that first day. And I can tell you, we packed 5,000 in there. And when that was finished, for 3 days, we saw over 3,000 kids give their life to the Lord. That very place, we started a children's church on the next Sunday. And can I tell you that where that started back in the 90s, today their children's church runs over 1,500 kids. And I can tell you, we go into so many places. Just this 3 weeks ago, or last September, to go in to Nairobi Christian Center and pack this building. This is at the very beginning. And to pack over 5,000 kids into the place, and to see this happening over and over and over. This is where there's a children's church of over 1,800 kids that are there every single Sunday. And we begin to say, God, thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for what you're doing. We can go into schools. We would go into schools and we would share the gospel in the schools. And the neat thing was, we would see kids standing there of every faith, to see Muslim children. It was standing in that school just a year and a half ago when we walked in, and here are Muslim kids, because school is free now. You had Muslims, Sikhs, Hindus. And as I began to share, I had no idea that my wife was videoing this. That's why it's a grainy picture, but you need to know the story. That as I began to share about trust, and I got toward the end of the service there in the assembly, and many kids gave their life to Jesus Christ, and it was really cool. But the headmaster came up afterwards and said, did you see what happened? And I said, no. He's a Christian, and he said, standing right in front of you were Muslim girls, the ones with their white head wraps. And as you begin to talk about, will you give Jesus a chance in your life, trust him with all of your heart. He said, when you told him to bow their heads, some of them crossed their arms and they stood defiant in front of you. And when you said, Jesus can come into your life, and God will forgive you of everything. How many of you will give Jesus a chance? He said there were three Muslim girls standing there with their arms crossed. And two of them looked at each other and shook their head no. And looked at me and shook their head no. And they looked at the one girl standing by themselves. And when they looked at her, she looked at them, dropped her hands, raised it, and shook her head yes. And she accepted Jesus Christ into her life. I found out that that girl went home, and when she returned to school the next day, her face was swollen with black eyes, and she could hardly move because of the beating she took from her family. When they found out that she had given her life, they said, you will undo that, or we will beat you or kill you. I visited that school last April. And when I went into the school to share, and I began to do the assembly, I saw that girl standing there. Afterwards, I said to the headmaster, can you get Mary? And she was brought over, and I said, hi, Mary. And she threw her arms around my neck. And I said, how are you? She looked at me and got to my ear and said, I'm serving Jesus secretly. He's the best thing I've ever had. And I thought, that could not have happened if it wasn't for other people. And most of you know the story, that the Muslims and Sikhs that come to those, they can't always say what they're going to do. And I said, God, how can we get into their homes? And that's when television, and the door opened for television. And you know the story of how I tried to get into Kenya Broadcasting Corporation. I shared my credentials of having TV in the past. And the Muslim man, second in charge, says, we're not interested. I said, how much for airtime? He said, $5,000 a show. I said, I'm not interested. I walked out and said, God, open a door. And it was a Hindu man by the name of Mahesh, a friend of mine. One day we began to talk about him studying in America. And he said, yes, I studied in St. Louis. I said, yeah, my wife is from there. I used to perform at Six Flags Over Mid-America. And he said, really, what did you do? And when I told him, he said, you were down in the kids area, long green benches, and you were the people mover. And he said, you were a one-man show. And he began to tell me about my show. And I said, yes. And he said, I saw you. And that's when he called me up 2 weeks later and said, my relatives own the whole shopping center. At Christmas time, we do concerts. Will you come and put on a Six Flags type concert with illusion and costume characters so people will come? And I said, yes, I will, but I'll talk about Jesus because he's the reason for the season. He said, that's fine. You talk about your Jesus. They buy things out of our stores. We'll both be happy. And we did 7 shows a day for 7 days. And many of the Asian men would walk up with their business card and say, could you do a birthday party? And I did a lot of birthday parties. But an African man walked up with his 2 girls, handed me his card, said, give me a call on Monday. I turned that card around and it was Mr. Anabwani, the head deputy for the Kenya Broadcasting Corporation. I called him on Monday. He said, my girls, and I thought that was the best thing we've ever seen for kids. I'm in charge of the TV station. Is it possible that you could put together a weekly TV show that we could show every single week? And it can be Christian in nature because I know you're a Christian. I'm a Christian and they need to hear about God. Can you do it? I said, let me think about it. Yes, we can. And that was the beginning of Rainbow Surprise. A bright colored, fast moving formatted TV show that talks about the promises of God. And I can tell you that within 3 years, we were the number one show in the country of Kenya. A survey of 100,000 people, we got 83,000 votes of being the best TV program. And can I tell you that today, we reach over 20 million a week with Rainbow Surprise. The emails that come in from Sikhs, Hindus, Muslims. And what's interesting to hear the Muslims say, in the privacy of our home, our family is now serving Jesus. Can I speed ahead to year 2007? Debbie and I were at a pastoral retreat. We were sitting with a church in Vail, Colorado at the Sheraton Hotel. And as we sat around, 18 of us with their wife, so probably about 36 of us around a table, a lady walked out, and Debbie and I looked at her, and at first we thought she was Afro-American. But as she got closer, we saw markings on her face, and then we heard her speak. And Debbie looked at me, and I looked at her, and we said, she's from Kenya. We could tell by the English, the way she was speaking it. She was very good. She spoke to everyone, welcomed them, and then she walked away. And I said, I got to go talk to her. And my wife, she's not as outspoken as I am. And she said, just stay here. And I said, no, I got to go. And so I walked up behind her, and I said, Jambo. She said, si Jambo. I said, Habari yako. She said, Mzuri. Hi, how are you? Oh, I'm fine. Now, Weiwei, how are you? I said, Mzuri sana. She said, How do you know me? I said, Gina Langu ni Jay, Gina Lake. And she said, oh, my name's Mary. How do you know my language? I said, Debbie and I lived in Kenya. That's my home. She said, what were you doing there? I said, we were missionaries. I said, in fact, when you were a child, do you remember ever seeing the TV show called Rainbow Surprise? And I couldn't even get it out. Before she lifted her hands and went, oh, your Uncle Jay. She said, I watched your show growing up. I said, where did you live? She said, I lived in a squatter's village in Kisumu, Kenya, across the street from the Bible College. She said, we lived in a mud hut with the sewage running between. And she said, I was in my home with my brothers and my mom when I heard a loudspeaker outside going, Watoto, Watoto, Karibuni, Kwakanisa. I ran out and she said, there was a yellow gorilla staring at me. And she said, I was scared until I heard you say, come. She said, I followed you along with every other kid across the street. And I was there that night. And I gave my life to Jesus Christ. She said, I got my brothers and my sisters to come, and all of them gave their life to the Lord. And she said, I started attending that children's church. And she said, I got my parents to come, and they got saved. Then everybody in my family was serving God. And then Rainbow Surprise came out. And I said, how did you watch it in your village? You have no electricity. She said, oh, we are very smart in knowing how to take a car battery and put jumpers to it and hook it to the television. It works. And she said, we had a TV room where 400 of us kids could squish in every Saturday afternoon. And she said, that's where I was discipled. She said, I want you to know today that my brother runs the children's ministries in that squatter's village. 400 kids. And she said, every one of my family is saved. She said, thank you for what you did for me. And folks, I thought back that when a man called me up and said, I'm going to send you some gorilla costumes, he was affecting the future by what he did that day. The man who said, I'm going to give you money for a TV camera, he was affecting millions of people because of what he did that day. To realize that a man walks up with his two girls and says, do you think you could do a television program for me? Mr. Anabwani had no idea that he was affecting millions and millions and millions of Kenyans and Tanzanians. Because of Rainbow Surprise, he affected the future by what he did that day. And a little girl and their family were affected because of what they did. Can I remind you that we need to be people that will affect the future by what we do today? Yes, by what you give. You know, when you invest, it's a great return that make a difference. When you become someone that knows what it is, not only give, but to pray. You see, David had something else. Not only did he have a heart to touch the future by what he did today, he had a heart of sacrifice. What is sacrifice? You see, the fact that sacrifice says this, to forfeit one thing for another considered to be of greater value. Empathy mixed with wanting to alleviate it. I've got to do something. That's compassion. And to realize that David says to everyone that's standing there, with all my resources, I have provided for the temple of God. But he's giving the gold, the silver, the bronze that he's won, that he's gotten from the wars. But he goes on to say this. He says, besides in my devotion to the temple of God, I now give all my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God. He's not only willing to give what he took from others, but he's willing to give everything he has, to forfeit what he has for the greater good for God. And folks, we have to be people that are willing to sacrifice. There are those that have sacrificed more than us. But I can tell you, I travel over 120,000 miles a year. As children's ministry specialist, I'm in 8 to 12 countries a year. And people who say, oh, isn't it great to travel all the time? I have calluses from sitting on planes. The jet lag that I face, but more than that, the times that I pack a bag and I've said goodbye to my wife and to my kids. I call home almost every night when I'm out of the country. There were times that my two seniors this year in high school, there were times when they were younger, they would say, Dad, I really don't want you to go. And I would say, if you want me to stay, I will. And then to hear my son say, no, I just miss you. But you've got to go do what you've got to do. And there are times that I get tired. But God has always given me grace to be a diabetic for now 49 years. To carry an insulin pump, but to go in places where it's dangerous, where I'm not sure what I'm eating. And to know that God's hand has always been upon us. You see, our family knows that we know that we know what God has called us to. There are times we step into places and all I can do is say, God, I need your protection. People have said to my mother and said to our family, how can you let your husband go or your son go into places that's dangerous? And she said, look, if he lived in the States, he could die in an accident tomorrow. I'd rather have my son doing what God's called the family to do than to be living next door out of his will. Right. I'll never forget as I watched in Kenya, the street kids. They'd run up to your car, putting a hand out for money, carrying a glue bottle and sniffing glue. 200,000 of them that are orphans put on the street and they don't have any place to go. And a missionary lady by the name of Shirley Gould said, I've got to do something. And she began to share how she wanted to start a home for street kids. And nobody believed in it, not even the superintendent at that time. People said it can't be done, and the resistance that she fought. But we began to pray with her. We began to say, God, there's got to be a way to reach them. And I want you to know that God opened a door. In fact, I want you to see this video very quickly as we get ready to close, but I want you to see what God did.
I'm so glad that I get a chance to talk to you today. My name is Jay Reisner, and I'm a missionary, and I get to minister to kids all over the world. You know what? I love what I do. Because I honestly believe that when you give kids a chance to know Jesus, they can change the world. And I know you can change the world too. I know that you guys love BGMC. And as a missionary, I want to say thank you. Because you've given to BGMC, you've helped me to be able to minister to all these kids. Well, I want to tell you today that I need your help. We need your help. Because in Kenya, a country where we live for over 8 years, we see kids that live on the street. They're called street kids. They don't have a mom and dad. They don't have a home. Many of them have been put on the street because the parents did not want them, or either the parents died and no one wanted to take care of them. You will see them on the trash dumps. You'll see them going down the streets with one hand out asking for money, while with the other hand, they're holding a glue bottle. Sniffing glue to take away the hunger, to take away the desire for food just so that they can live. And then at night, to see many of them laying on the ground with a cardboard box over the top of them, just trying to stay warm. And we need your help because we want to rescue these kids. As I said, there's over 200,000 of them. Do you know what? We have a home. It's called Kenya Kids. It's the home for street children. And you know what? If you give your BGMC this week and you give toward this project, you're going to be able to help these kids. We want to be able to give them education. We want to be able to give them a bed to sleep in. We want to give them clothes. We want to give them 3 hot meals. We want to give them something they probably never experienced, and that's a hot shower. But you know what? We need your help. You know, by giving, you're going to change lives like one of the kids I want to tell you about by the name of David. David was found on the trash dump at the age of 12. He had been living on his own on the street since the age of 2, and other kids on the street would help him. But at the age of 12, they came and said, would you like to come to Kenya Kids? And when they brought him in, they shaved his head bald to get rid of all the lice and disease that he had. And then they gave him something he had never had. They gave him a hot shower. They gave him 3 hot meals. And that night, they gave him brand new pajamas that were bought with BGMC funds. They bought him a bunk bed that he slept in, first bed he'd ever been in. And they put him to bed that night. And when they went in later, they found him on the floor. And they woke him up and said, David, why are you sleeping on the floor? And he said, Miss Shirley, I've never slept in a bed. I don't want to get their sheets dirty. You know what? She said, it's okay. This is your bed. This is your home. It belongs to you. And he looked around and he said, Miss Shirley, when I lived on the street, I heard people talk about a place called heaven and that it's supposed to be more beautiful than anything. Miss Shirley, is this heaven? And she said, no, but I'll tell you how you can get there someday. Kids, I want you to know that because of BGMC, David, this past December, graduated from the University of Nairobi, and today he's studying to be a pastor. That happened because people gave to BGMC. And if you will give your BGMC, you can help change these kids. You see, when they live on the street, they have nothing. In fact, I can tell you that most of those kids cannot even afford a piece of gum. But with your help, we can change that this week. Would you help me touch the 200,000 kids that need a physical touch? Because when we touch them physically, then we're going to be able to touch them spiritually and give them Jesus. Remember, when you change a child, you can change the world. God bless you.
I want you to know that today there are 6 Kenya Kid homes. Excuse me, 8 Kenya Kid homes now. Some of the churches have put on a center for them. But I can tell you in Kakamega, they need electricity, they need mattresses, they need beds. And that's our project, BGMC project, is to make a difference. I can tell you right now that they need about $40,000 worth of equipment, and they need 5 cows because that is what they use for biogas, for different things, and those are $1,200 a piece. But I just want you to know this is what BGMC is about. Kenya Kid, Shirley said, nobody wanted to help, but she sacrificed everything she had to begin this. And when we're willing to sacrifice, we can make a difference. You say, as I close, I just want to remind you, David had a heart to touch the future by what he did today. David had a heart of sacrifice. And the last thing is that David had a heart of action. You read that after he said, this is what I want to give. You read in 2 Chronicles, as he went and gathered up his gold and silver, and when he brought it, it says that all the leaders saw what he was doing. They went and got what they had, and they brought. And it says that the people saw this, and they were full of joy. And then they began to do what everyone else was doing. You see, folks, we can't just be people that talk about things. We can't just give lip service, but we've got to be people of action. Back in 1949, when the Assemblies of God said, we have got to teach kids about missions. It was that year that they started BGMC. And the first offering was taken in a church, and it was $9.34. That year in 1949, $1,290 was given. Do you realize that this year, or 2016, over $7 million? And I'm one of those recipients, and I want to say thank you. Because you've been affecting the future by what you've done today. You've been affecting, and because you have a heart of sacrifice, and you've been a congregation of action. And I just want to remind you that as we let that govern what we do, we're going to see a lot more kids come to know Jesus Christ. We're going to see a lot more as I go into China. Just came back from the Czech, getting ready to go into places where I can't share the gospel except for underground. And I want to say thank you for your prayers. May we be a congregation with a heart to change this world. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your love. I thank you, God, that we can be a congregation that looks to you first. Lord, on this BGMC Sunday, may we realize that when we invest into you, that it never comes back void, God, and that we can change this world. Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.